So good evening, friends. Once again, your presences are a great blessing for each other, for the world. The Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of the light that is always with us, burning through everything and in the midst of everything, even in the midst of apparent darkness. It is always there, shining forth the love that is beckoning for all of us. Our time together is sacred, and we know that our shared intention is building an accumulator of great force, not only for ourselves, but for our blessed world. We have now moved out of the season of Easter into what is known as ordinary time, and we will remain there until Advent. This is the season that Thomas Keating said was the time to live ordinary life out of the extraordinary love that has been given to us. The work would call it a conscious love, which is not ordinary at all. As mentioned last week, Burl Pogson said that at Pentecost, the apostles were given the fire. They were given to know their aim and the force to carry out their task. So may it be so for us. Each of us comes to the work by a miraculous path, actually, an unlikely path. And so this evening's opening reflection is a little story, a vignette, if you will, of one person's entry into the work. It was told, this little story is told by a woman by the name of Catherine Hume. She was a student of Gurdjieff's and one of a group of women in the 1930s in Paris who called themselves the rope, and it comes from the work being known as the rope. So just imagine this, the year is 1936. Europe actually is in a state of great turmoil because they're on the threshold of the Second World War. Catherine is teaching another member of the rope how to drive a Citroën in Paris. This is no small feat in any time, but this is also the moment of her introduction to the work. So here is what she has to say. At the traffic halt, before crossing the bridge into the maelstrom of the Place de la Concorde, I feathered the engine in neutral to show her how you kept it hot for a quick takeoff. And she turned to me suddenly and said, "Thanks for the lesson. I don't often have a chance to act in the physical center. I'm always in the other two." "The other two what?" I ask. "Centers, of course, emotional and mental," she said. "Man is a three-centered being. You don't have to live in just one, like a beggar," as someone said. Then the light changed and I spurted forward in a splendid show of physical center prowess, while my uninhabited mind echoed the exciting formulation, "Man is a three-centered being. My father's house has many mansions." Was that the meaning behind my favorite gospel metaphor? And so from this delightful story, it will serve as a kind of introduction to what we will be delving into a little bit later. So we shall see. Also, just as a reminder, which we mentioned last week, that we will be continuing our Thursday emails and classes throughout the summer. And our time together will be via Zoom exclusively through all of 2020. So we shall see how all unfolds for us. And now, once again, we prepare ourselves to listen deeply and to move into our inmost being to receive knowledge, to have our emotional center enlivened with valuation, and to have our physical center, our bodies, know and be enlivened by the goodness of what is being offered, and therefore given the prompting to act, to receive all as one in order to manifest the word in our own being. So we gather ourselves in all the fragmented parts of our being, and let go and hand over the complexities of our lives. We hand over our plans for tomorrow, knowing that they will be addressed. We hand over the anxieties and small fears and the sorrows of our hearts, knowing that they are known by the one who can do something about them. We lay down our lives in order to take them up again. No one takes them from us. We lay them down on our own. We stand unencumbered before God and one another. Once again, we will enter into a time of Lectio Divina, which is taken from today's message. It will be read three times. I will share it now on the screen. So you may choose to read it along with me or simply listen, or perhaps gaze at this wondrous image for how it informs what is being said beyond the word. One of the scribes asked, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying God is one, and there is no other than God. And to love God with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." and no one dared to ask him any more questions. And the worlds of function, being, and will become a whole, the three of them as one, giving us the possibility for something new, unexpected, and delightful to arise in our experience. This is the victory of consciously chosen love. One of the scribes asked, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher. You are right in saying God is one and there is no other than God. And to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no one dared to ask him any more questions. And the worlds of function, being, and will become a whole, the three of them as one, giving us the possibility for something new, unexpected, and delightful to arise in our experience. This is the victory of consciously chosen love." One of the scribes asked, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher. You are right in saying God is one and there is no other than God. And to love God with all of your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. And the worlds of function, being, and will become a whole, the three of them as one, giving us the possibility for something new, unexpected, and delightful to arise in our experience. This is the victory of consciously chosen love. Amen. You are now invited to share what you received from this reading. And it will be a gift to all of us.
Marianne, can I share? I don't have a hand to raise.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pamela.
I heard there's no more questions to ask. And as this passage landed, I really felt the truth of that. There's no more knowledge to acquire. There's only work on the side of being to manifest love. And that's really all there is. All of the rest is just a distraction. Thank you.
Amen, Pamela. Thank you. Yes, Leanne, please.
I heard something very similar to what Pamela heard or what she said, but I heard it in a slightly different way. I heard that in loving, in the first two commandments, in loving God with all your heart and soul, mind, and loving your neighbor, and to do so with desire and will, to do it like the work says, as if your house is on fire. And in doing that, it leads to a consciously chosen love.
Indeed. Thank you, Leanne. Karen Raglan, please.
So what I love about the work and the gospel is how they correlate. And this reading in particular is just rich with work ideas. The primary one that goes with what was or what is our teaching, I think, this week, I haven't read it, but is the three-centered man. And, you know, man is, you know, the heart, the mind, and it's the heart, the mind, and the strength, if you love your God with all of those. And so that's intellectual center, emotional center, and moving center. And then multiple times he talks about understanding in here too. And so I just love it when a gospel is rich with work ideas, because work ideas help me understand the gospels.
Thank you, Karen. Thank you. It says iPhone. There's no name.
Could that be me? I don't know.
I don't know.
Yeah, go ahead. You're unmuted.
Yes, this is Paco. How are you?
Oh, good evening.
I just set up on a phone. I spilled water on my computer this morning, so I have plenty to work on today. let me see if I can give you guys a little bit of my face. I don't know that I can add too much of what Karen offered. She and I are really on the same wavelength with this. I was really kind of struck to hear this with a different, in a different setting, so to speak. I have really gained a lot and expect to gain even more because of the work, because there is actually a practice involved. And I've frankly felt challenged by the way in which faith practice had been presented to me previously, because I benefited so much from things like meditation and contemplation. And then as I came to Christ some years ago, not in the context of this church, all that was sort of set aside. And instead, it was the offerings that were mentioned in this passage that I focused on instead. And it just didn't bear fruit for me the way that I would hope. And that's not to diminish that. I think for some people, it's exactly what they need. But for me, I found that it was not what I needed. And in fact, it took me off the path in some ways. So to be reminded so starkly of the correlation, as Karen said, between the work and the work ideas and passages like this one, it's really nice to see. You know, I'm still on a path of faith, but I'm gaining so much more, I feel like. And I was also struck on this note, really, that it talks about what I'd heard previously, the idea of heart, soul, and mind. It just sort of went past me, and I was like, okay, that just means love God a lot, right? But what I've learned instead is that, in fact, each of those implies action. Each of those implies will, and that particularly strength, the idea of strength. Strength is not something that's presented or portrayed by sitting around and saying words. Strength happens out of some form of effort. And I know that challenging concept here that I'm still wrapping my head around, but there is something happening. There's an accumulation of knowledge. There's work on being. Mm-hmm. I was also interested in the translation, so to speak, that happened where Jesus said, he said two words and they were translated into one word. And I think he said soul and mind. And then the other person said understanding. It was sort of translated. Mm-hmm. And so I heard soul as being and then mind as thinking, and combine the two to equal understanding. So quite a lot here.
Yes, indeed. Thank you so much, Paco. There are a number of hands up. We only have time for one more. So I hope the rest of you will find a space to share, perhaps with the homework, or to bring the connection forward in the next part of our evening as well. But so we'll have asked Jack and Jackie to share, and that will be our last one.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Good evening.
Good evening.
Like Pamela, I heard no one questioned it, but no one dared to question it. Mm-hmm. And with our assignment this week, I don't remember hearing daring in the work before this week, to bring work ideas up to incoming impressions this week in our work. So I thought that was an interesting coincidence, which I do not believe in any coincidences anymore. But I also heard, you shall love with all, the word all. And I have found myself giving all to God in sacrifice recently, willingly. And it's a big sacrifice in many ways. And I'm not sure if there was actually ever a choice. I would do it anyway because I knew there was no option at all costs. And I, until it happened, would never have expected that. I thought I had choices in my life. This was really not choice. It was undoubted that I would say yes to God when I knew I was being asked something at all costs from God. And that's all I can say about that.
Thank you, Jackie. Thank you. And thank you, everyone, for sharing. Thank you. Let's take what has been received, both that which was shared aloud and so much more that is within our hearts these days, and let it do its silent work. So last week we talked about this house of our being, the house with the many rooms, the many chambers, the many parts of rooms, inner and outer. We're going to look into them tonight, and I'm very pleased to introduce Peter, who will take us on this journey of discovery. Peter, please.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be together, and that's a beautiful community of friends. That it's all the more meaningful to be together as our country goes through what it's going through, and we play a part in that. Our work plays a part in evolution, and I'm grateful for friends to be on the journey together. Well, so several of you intuited the connection of the scripture lesson and the teaching tonight, which is so amazing. That's not planned. That scripture is from today's liturgy. And the schedule of subject matter, the curriculum was planned maybe 6 months ago. So it's really quite extraordinary that those two things lined up in the way they did. So let's share our experience with the homework. I'll just review a couple things from last week's email, and then we can open the communication up for sharing. We had two amazing parables that anyone who's been read the commentary has been familiar with the work for a little while has heard. The parable of the house and the development of the deputy steward and real eye. And then the second parable that's very famous, the parable of the horse and the carriage and the driver. But there was also a third element that was added to that email. And I didn't have the chance to ask Pamela or Laurie or Marianne who came up with this. And maybe it's best we just leave it as it is. But the prayer of the expectant mother, as I reread that this week, I found that to be an extraordinary embodiment of the unfolding process of inner development and all the complexities involved in that. So I hope that becomes equally as famous as the parable of the horse and the carriage. So before we begin our sharing, I really encourage those of you who haven't yet shared something about your application of these ideas. There's no perfect application. It's all about love, as Pamela said. That's really the heart of this work. It is about love. And so don't be ashamed or embarrassed to be where you're at and to use the opportunity to ground outside of yourself what you've seen or how you're processing these work ideas. So I really encourage those of you who we haven't ever heard from before to share, if not tonight, then soon in the weeks to come. So the homework was to practice daring the work, daring in the work, and in particular to bring work ideas up to incoming impressions. Now, who could have imagined, who would have known that we've had such rich opportunity to dare in the work and to bring ideas, work ideas, to the incoming impressions we've seen in this past week, in the last 7-8 days. So I'll just leave it there. There's so much to go into. There was several other precise instructions given in the homework, but I'll leave it at that. How did you practice daring in the work this week as you met incoming impressions? And please bear with me. This is the first time I'm doing this, so I'm going to do my best with unmuting you all. So I don't see any hands up yet. So I do invite someone to share how you dared in the work this week. David.
Hi, it's Anna.
Oh, Anna.
I'm just going to, I love your invite to our fellow classmates. I wanted to share the first time that I dared to share in the work. It was when we were all together, and I have been in the work for about a year. And of course, I learned to look at my fear, the eyes that did not want to look stupid. There were so many eloquent people around. I remember feeling all three center and decided with will to share and to speak up after a year of being in the work. And let me tell you what that was like. I remember thinking, okay, I know the homework. I've been doing the homework. I'm going to share. That's the aim. And all of a sudden, all I hear was wah, 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 wah. I couldn't hear a thing anybody else has to say. And I know I was going to raise my hand, but I couldn't hear anything else until the moment I raised my hand. And I remember having an aim to observe it all in my body. First of all, my physical center. I'm sweating. My palms are sweating. I can hear my heartbeat in my ear. And then I hear these thoughts that says, you're going to look stupid. Don't say a word. You're going to look stupid. And I hear another voice that says, no, no, you're not going to look stupid. Just say something, say something. And all of a sudden I hear, and I feel that fear and anxiety, and I'm breathing. I'm feeling my breath. I'm breathing. I would say about 20 something times. You're only supposed to breathe about 16 per minute, but I'm breathing 20 something per minute. And then my head starts to swell. And then I raise my hand up and all 987 eyes just went, and it was so loud. All I hear is this ringing in my ear. And then I remember Pamela said, Anna. And I went, oh, she called on me. And my chest started to flutter. I felt it in my body. And I don't remember what I shared. I thought it was significant. But I shared it. And the teacher was so kind and responded. And I'm sure the first time I share was only 2 minutes of sharing, maybe even less, maybe it was only a minute, but it felt like an hour has passed. So all of a sudden after that, it's like jumping off the diving board for the first time. You're scared. You can't let go. You can't let go. And you jump and you go, I'm going to do it again. And then now I can't stop. So I decided to be the first one to let you all know how that felt in the daring in the work. And now it's just become the most wonderful thing in the world to share, because I get to see so much of me. And I get to anger it out of me, because when I share it, it's outside of me now. And the feeling of I becomes less. So that's my sharing in the word. Thank you.
Thank you, Anna, very much for your witness. Karen, and then Joe's phone.
Okay. So, all right, it is me. Good evening. Thank you, Peter, and thank you all for your work and service. I can really relate to the nervousness and the fear of having to be seen and try to put organize myself and put it out before everyone else in a way that makes sense. And so my first effort at doing that, I remember I talked about the self-observations and non-identifying and then self-remembering. And when I did it that time, I had things confused. But I felt I knew what I was talking about. It didn't come out that way for everyone else. But I got to live through that feeling. I got to live through, well, I spoke up. Yes, I made some mistakes. And what the heck? And that's good for me to have that experience and just humble up a little bit. It's okay. I'm still breathing and I didn't die. So anyone else who's worrying about it, it won't kill you. I did a dare this week where it seemed that the small eye of I don't want to, you don't have to, you can do that later, you don't have to do it right now, was coming up again. It was real pesty. It was just tremendously pesty. And I thought, you know, I thought I dealt with this for a while. And here it is again. So I thought, okay, let's see what happens. So I did it more in a more investigative way. Sometimes I notice I'm going to pay attention to that voice and I'll put things off. I'll procrastinate. And I begin to notice how my body felt. My body didn't feel very good. So I could begin to recognize that when I listened to that I now had an identification in my body of what that feels like and how it has a tendency to rather spoil everything else I want to get involved with. And I thought, okay, tomorrow we'll try the other one. So the next day, I had that voice come up. And I had the feeling that I could attach with it, you know, more readily, and it was more visceral. And I thought, okay, there that is. I hear that. I feel that. And I'm going to do what I said I was going to do anyway. And I did that throughout the day. And I noticed what a difference it made in my attitude, in my body, and just the, you know, my willingness to move forward and do something, go on and continue my day. And I thought, okay, this is really cool. And just having that really practice awareness and that experience where I could identify the thought and the inward and the inner feeling and how that, whichever one I was paying attention to, either diminished me or raised me up. And mm-hmm. So that was my daring experience, and I'm glad I carried through with it. I learned a lot. Thank you. Hooray for the work.
Well, thank you, Karen, for sharing. That's two instances I heard there are very clear inner seeing that cultivate what we call work memory, and that you won't be the same because you did see those things so clearly. So thank you for sharing it. That's encouraging to all of us. Joe's phone, iPhone. I don't know which Joe this is.
It's Joe Quintasilla. Am I heard?
Yes, you are.
Let's see, I feel like I'm like Anna right now. I'm on the edge of the diving board and like totally shaking. But I'm sharing so I can grow. And I think thinking of if it's negative, it's a lie. And just thinking of a work term is pushing me more towards the edge of the diving board. And a couple weeks ago, I shared. And after sharing, I told myself, I'll never share again. But here I am, being a fool for the work. And hopefully I can let some of this energy out. But I shared something a few weeks ago that I've shared with my journey group. And I thought to myself that it was so beautiful, I had to share it. And what made me feel uneasy after sharing it was the fact that I wasn't active listening to the teachers and the students in our class. I was just sharing to share. And after sharing, something happened to me. I was like moving around the house really fast and I felt like I needed to throw up. And I laid on the couch and I felt like something was shaking up. Something crystallized. Something was trying to break through the crystallization. But after all the turmoil and the frustration, I thought about it for a couple of days after. And I realized that I wasn't active listening. And I think that was a lesson I needed to learn. So.
Now, thank you, Joy. Did you say you weren't active listening?
Yes, sorry.
Yeah.
I was asleep. Oh,
So that really ties into something that's in the homework for this week, and the work talks about it in terms of directed attention. And that's another way of talking about when we're listening to others, actively listening is giving them our full attention. Mm-hmm. So thank you for your vulnerability and sharing. And that word crystallization is important because you're absolutely right. As you share, that's the way in which the light gets into us as you talk about what's going on. And of course, the stuff in us, the parts in us that are quite cozy in the dark don't particularly like that. And there can be all sorts of physical manifestations that come up, like nausea or back pain or other kinds of expressions. So so thank you for that. That also points to the fact that we're not just one-centered beings. We have the physical center, the instinctual moving center that knows how to take care of itself so well that it protects us early on in those traumas and crystallizations. It's actually a positive thing that ends up needing to be tenderly healed later in life. Anyway, thank you, Brother Joe, and love to Little Haven.
Love you.
We'll go to Marnie and then Tamara.
Hi, can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, my name is Marnie and I'm one of your distant students. I live in Illinois and I'm not sure how I first came into contact with you all, but it's been years. I've been a kind of a follower from afar and have been delighted when I found out that this was available, the Journey School is available. And I am grateful for you all. This has been a wonderful community for me. And so I've never shared before, and I appreciate the encouragement to go ahead and share. I guess the one thing I wanted to say is that I realize the last 6 months in interacting with some of the work principles, how I have these deeply ingrained thought patterns that are negative, that hold me back from living in joy. And it's usually it comes up about these thoughts come up about the same type of activities. And whenever these certain activities come up, I begin to have these negative thoughts. And this week, I held on to the aphorism of I have the right to not be negative. And it was a very comforting and consoling and a kind of consoling thing to hold close. And I think it was very beneficial, and it kind of just stopped the negativity in its track, and I could just move on. Whereas in the past, I would have kind of stewed in these things. And I just want to say I'm grateful both for the principles that the work gives to help us live more deeply into what we're meant to be. But also I'm grateful for all of you in this loving community. Even here in Illinois, I still very much feel a part of what you have going on, and I'm deeply grateful. So thank you.
Thank you, Marnie, and very much. It's what a joy to meet you tonight and this way, and grateful to hear the connection and how meaningful it is. Illinois counts. you know, that aphorism is such a powerful one, and thank you for sharing that. You know, I have a right not to be negative, to not be negative. I have a right to not be negative. And so, you know, it's really intriguing, powerful one. And what do we do? You know, it's just a general question. Maybe you want to share a little more, but what do we do when we witness something that is so negative provoking? How did you navigate that with this aphorism?
Well, I'm an extreme introvert, and I have loved, part of me has loved the quiet, slower pace of life that the quarantine has brought. And so now I'm beginning to reacclimate toward things opening up again and being out more in the world. And I have this way of dreading certain things, and the dread just weighs me down, and it colors my attitude. It colors my day. And when these thoughts of, oh no, I have to go do X, and these things that are beginning to happen again as restrictions loosen up, that aphorism came to mind several times. And it was just, it's like it stopped it in its tracks. I don't know how else to describe it. Just, yeah. It was a very powerful thing to just cut the dread, cut the negative attitude, and just be able to go about my day and do whatever it was that in the past I would have stewed and complained inside about, oh, I don't want to go do this or that. And, I'm very grateful. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. So when you say it just cut,
yes,
that I hear meeting incoming impression. That's essentially what that aphorism did. Is it was a work idea that met an incoming impression, and it cut it. It took the energy away from it.
Yes.
And so you know, whatever you were seeing, whatever we've been seeing, we can still see it, but it can be transformed without that filter of dread or energy that takes us down.
Yes.
It's more objective.
Exactly.
The old word was apatheia, to have apatheia, which didn't mean not caring. It meant that the centers were quiet. Mm. All the centers were quiet. And that stillness is the word in the Eastern Orthodox tradition and the Desert Fathers was hesychia. And that they practiced that deep stillness as they were provoked inwardly by all sorts of thoughts and perceptions. So anyway, you're on to it. Thank you for sharing so much, Marnie. Nice to meet you. Tamara.
Hi. I was going to say that I have talked before. If you want other people that haven't talked, I would be fine with that.
Well.
Okay. I'll jump. I'll be quick. I've had incoming impression. Well, I want to talk about the incoming impressions I had this week about the video out of Louisville, Kentucky, when after 4 days of rioting, the protester, female protester, got up, I'm sure all of you have seen it, and initiated a hug with one of the police officers that was in full SWAT gear. And if any of you have seen it, she initiated, but he accepted it. And the people around relaxed. The guys beside him relaxed. The protesters around her relaxed. They hugged for a minute. And when they stopped, the whole crowd cheered. I've been carrying that inside all week. Because I know it didn't get the press that a lot of other things did, but in my mind, that was powerful. And the impression of it that all of us have had this week, daring to believe all of us are in the very place and time and circumstances to build the house of our dreams. That I may think that these circumstances are getting worse, but just the power of both of them willing to do that and the effect it had on the people around them. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you very much. I just want to ask if there's any gentlemen out there who wish to share it so we can keep this balanced. We'll go to Mary's iPad. I don't know which Mary this is.
That's me.
Hello, Mary.
Mary, I'm Mary. I live up in Georgetown. And through the grace of God, this is my second year in the Journey School. So thank you for that, Peter, and all your team. I haven't shared before, so, and my heart's not pounding, but that's me, amazing. Thank you for the word apatheia, because I was wondering if something was the matter with me, because I'm not responding. It's like I'm in the world, but not of the world. And that's the scripture that keeps coming to me, because I can see it, but I haven't been. So thank you for that word. So I don't think that something's the matter. But so I want to share that I really love the Centuria fragments that were listed in this lesson. Really love it. It says, once the qualities you object to are seen in yourself, they can't really terrify you any longer. So I just loved everything that was there. But the big thing that I focused on in the homework, and I shared with my Tuesday homework class, I concentrated, because there is so much going on in the world, I concentrated on and loved the sentence, find beauty and delight in the work. So I really took this building a house, literally, and I've lived in the basement on and off for a lot of time. So my house that I built wouldn't even have a basement. And all the other levels were full of light and love. And all of my homework group were living there. And I'll invite all of you to all live there in this wonderful place of peace and harmony. And I just wanted to share that. It was a wonderful lesson. And I really appreciate the word apatheia. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary, for sharing and for your work. I felt that force that of your evaluation and work and your own inner house. It's beautiful. Thank you. So let's go to David Wallace.
Yeah, me this time, Peter.
Bingo.
Yeah, I mean, really, what I really have to share about is, you know, there's so much impressions coming at the moment. I mean, it's just, it's nonstop. It's polarizing. You can see the good in things. You can see the stuff that's really hurtful in things. And the daring was just asking the work to be with me through just absorbing the impressions that are coming in. You know, to find myself living in the tension between the extremes, right? The police officers trying to do crowd control and the protesters and just thinking through work ideas like, if I truly understood, I wouldn't disagree, right? It has really allowed me to be, oh yeah, that's their truth. Oh yeah, that's their truth. And I recognize that's, you know, that's what Jesus was really all about, was just living in that tension between these extremes. And so for me, the work's just been a beautiful place of just being able to sit with it, because otherwise you can, if it's not there, you magnetically go to one side. You magnetically move to a polarizing, because I'll have preferences about things, you know, who I like, who I don't like. That, yeah, that's natural. But that's irrelevant to work ideas. Work ideas is, that's not, my reality is not big R reality. So for me, having work ideas, like if I truly understood, I wouldn't disagree, has just allowed me to stay in a very stable place. You know, it's almost like you picture the Buddha. He's always just still, right? Chaos is all around, and he is still. So I'm very thankful for the work.
Thank you, David. There's several stories about Mr. Gurdjieff, who had a famous temper. On one occasion, I believe it was Fritz Peters, who was a younger boy, walked into the room, and Gurdjieff was screaming at someone. And he looked at Fritz Peters and kind of turned his head and just winked and smiled at him. And then a second later went back to screaming. So there's something there about possessing oneself and using the right center for the right purpose. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But thank you very much for sharing, David, and that witness. I think many of us can identify with your experience this week. We've just got about, I'll do another, say, 5 or 10 minutes of sharing. And I really want to encourage those of you who haven't yet shared to have the courage to even just to say hi and say how this is landing for you or not. And let's go to Billy.
Hello. I have shared before. So this week, obviously, like everybody else, the impressions that have been coming in have been very powerful, just very powerful in many ways. I found myself getting really, really stirred up. And I didn't want to let that go. It was like a drug. With the adrenaline and the cortisol and whatever other hormones that started flowing. It was something that gave me a lot of energy. And I didn't want to bring a work idea to it. It was more like, I don't dare bring a work idea to it. It was a bass ackwards way of functioning. And then the idea that did come was that everything is happening in the only way that it can. And once I finally got to that point, I can't say that I was okay with it all. I am not okay with it, but it brought some light. It just brought some light.
Thank you.
So it wasn't so dark, and I could, even though the other feeling was very juicy, I could start to relax and lighten up, just lighten up literally, and let go of some of the intensity around it.
Thank you for sharing. And that's really honest sharing, because the juice that we feel around huge events, cultural swings, crises, violence, it does create energy, and we can feed on that. So it's good work to look into that and say, well, what am I getting from this feeling or emotion? I've done that myself in my work around feeling sad or lonely, or, you know, other negative emotions that I pet like a kitty cat, you know, my little sadness, and then it gives me my little anger, my little rage. Sometimes it's not that little. Thank you very much. Let's go to Martin Field.
Hi, Peter and everyone. I haven't shared in a while. Maybe that qualifies. But with all the events this week, all the opportunities for working on incoming impressions, it gets a little tiring. So we sort of turned down the TV and radio and let that go by. But in our journey group, we pretty well all established that really the best thing that we can do is to not take the bait, to keep our consciousness in check and not drop our consciousness into violence and negative emotion. So with respect to the homework and finding the dare, now I'm 59 years old. I grew up in the South. Certainly I have been a part of society where division was normal or considered socially normal. I'm white, obviously. So the dare I chose was to go into my time body to those times or those events that I was a part of, not just by just being there and perhaps not saying anything or doing anything, and seeing if I could do that with the light to find the joy. And at first, when I made that aim, I didn't think it was possible. It's very, very possible. So it kind of works like this these ideas and impressions have been buried, because, you know, I don't believe in division. You know, I believe in unity. This is my intellectual, emotional current state. But there's stuff in my body that has been repressed. And for me to actually be able to flow Christ's heart in this crisis situation, I've got to deal with that. So, you know, I can see the eyes that came up whenever something would, you know, with my parents or my grandparents or something would be said, done, or whatever, it would just come out as it was just something normal. The scaredy cat, I basically shut my mouth. There was nothing, you know, there was nothing really to do to say, hey, doesn't that sound a little funny, or, you know, isn't that funny? So the delight is to say that it's okay. I mean, it was the way it was. It's not something that I have, you know, carried with me. Obviously, I've repressed it. But to be able to actually neutralize that energy with a newer consciousness, you know, a current consciousness, has been very uplifting. And my wish is that this will allow me to be more present and listen to all sides here and flow, and just my energy hopefully will be more of a loving energy as opposed to an energy that, you know, has this knowledge of division within my body.
Thank you very much, Martin, for that witness and honesty. And I felt that as you shared that. It's really good work. Let's go to Kimberly Smith.
Not yet. There. Can you hear me?
Yes. Hello.
Hi. So this is my first time sharing. So thank you for the invitation, Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And for me this week, I was somehow exposed to a recounting of George Floyd's death. And I'm an empathic, holistic healer. And so I don't try to take in impressions like that often. And so it moved me to the state of tearful unrest, not able to sleep. And so I was asking for help. And this would be the only place I would share this. So I went into prayer asking for help. And what I heard was that he died for our sins. And then shortly thereafter, I saw an image of that officer who was arrested, and I was able to see deep pain in him. And so for me, being open to the work ideas, being open to ask which I, it took me back to myself at 5 years old when my brother was born and was in the hospital almost dead, that somehow I felt like I had to save him. And that's what got activated in me, was this little 5-year-old self that wants to save everyone. Mm. And it brought me peace to remember that and to come back and bring healing into that part of me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Kimberly. It's so meaningful. As I was listening to you and that insight that came to you about he died for our sins, I would dare to say that that's an indication, that's an example of contact with higher intellectual and emotional center. Whatever we mean by the higher intellectual or emotional center, it's those kind of intuitive, wise, very profound sometimes insights that we're having contact with that higher level. Anyway, that's a beautiful way of thinking about it. We have many more hands up, or several more hands up, and I need to move on to the teaching for this upcoming week's lesson. My heart bows to all of you who shared and those who didn't share and have done your work this week. I bow to your courage and your daring, and thank you very much. Tonight we're going to talk about the subject, the work idea of centers, and I'm going to try to go to my screen share now and make sure this works. Pamela, is that working?
Nope.
Okay.
Did you press the share twice?
Oh, I didn't. I didn't press it twice.
There you go.
Okay.
Now it's on.
Okay. Thank you all. Okay, so the idea of centers naturally follows from the ideas about multiplicity and real I. They go hand in hand. And I will be honest and say that when I first saw the pie charts that we'll see in a moment, the pie charts about the various centers that the work teaches about, I kind of found myself thinking this is way too 19th century. This is too mechanical. This is not capturing the essence of psychological or neurological insights that have happened in the last 100 years. And so I had an emotional resistance to the idea of centers, and I've worked with that over the years. So in the interest of setting a more of a historical context to see that the work teaching on centers really just falls within the long-standing human tradition of trying to convey what a human being is. And so let's start with Plato. And Plato is famous for what is known as the tripart division of a human being. He divided human beings into three centers or three aspects: reason, which is our mind; spirit, which is primarily our emotions; and then desire, which is primarily somewhat physical. And he developed these quite significantly. And we're not going to go into detail, but I just want you to see that there's a long-standing tradition philosophically of trying to describe what a human being is. And also you can see there Plato's chariot. Gurdjieff adapted Plato's concept of the soul as the charioteer, or the driver of the mind and the body, which he conveyed as two horses that had their own wills and thoughts and passions, and they needed to be tamed. So Plato is a deep resource to the Western mindset and dividing up the human being in a certain way. Then there's Aristotle, who was Plato's best favorite student and came to kind of have a different view than Plato. He disagreed with his teacher. And Aristotle is known as the father of Western science and significantly impacted Gurdjieff's teaching, as well as the Christian mystical tradition. But just for our purposes here, very quickly, you can see that Aristotle divided the human being into similar as Plato did the rational part, which is the mind or the logos, then the appetitive part, which is primarily, in many ways, the sense of movement and food, and then the vegetative part, which is what we share with plants or just the fact that we're alive. And we're more than plants and animals, which is the vegetative and appetitive. We have this rational part to us that would be similar to the higher intellect, is that it was higher than the animals and the plants. That's the only thing that we had different from the animals and the plants, according to Aristotle. So there's another good example of a very wise person trying to divide the human being up to get some sort of organization of what we are. Then the different historical conceptions of the various centers of a human being started when in the Renaissance and early late Middle Ages, scholars and whatnot started to do autopsies and try and understand what a human being was. And here we see two examples, early examples, Albert Magnus's example of what he called the ventricles. And he didn't know what was there, but he knew that imagination and will and feelings were up there, and he didn't quite know how to explain it. Also, this other fellow, Gregor Reich, tried to divide the mind into various capacities or processes. And of course, they didn't have microscopes, so they didn't even know what cells were. But they were trying to capture some sort of diagram or symbolic expression of what is a human being. This is one of the most famous pictures about what is a human being by Robert Flood, and he's more toward the modern era as we move toward the Enlightenment. But you can't see all these little things, but you can look this up on the internet and see the Latin phrases. This is the most detailed, and it's starting to have some similarities to the work diagrams of viewing man as a machine and having all these different dynamics and processes. It's called the Mundus Intellectualis, and you can see up here there's a little deuce, that's the Latin word for God, that God connection, all up here in the brain. Notice that there's not connection with the heart, but there are affections and emotions up here in these upper circles. But the heart in the chest center of the human body is not pictured in any of these early diagrams of the human. Then we come to Sigmund Freud, who in the late 19th century and early 20th century discovered in large part what we would know today as psychology, and really put unconscious concepts, developed the notions of the unconscious. And he pictured the human soul or psyche divided up into three parts, the ego, the superego, and the id. His student and also a mentor to Maurice Nicol similarly developed a picture or conception or symbolic conception of a human being. And you can see the three primary divisions of Carl Jung's way of viewing the soul. And most of all, you know, you've got the ego, but then you've got the shadow, which is also the unconscious. His main ideas developed around the collective unconscious. And you can see Carl Jung begins to really have some similarities to Maurice Nichols' teaching about the inner and the outer world and the self. And false self, true self, these sorts of things are all latent within these early psychologists. They are very new concepts and have not been talked about until the last 150, 200 years. Then we come to Maurice Nicol, and these are the pie charts I was talking about earlier. And there's four of them. This begins on page 68 of volume one. I highly recommend going and studying these, writing them down, copying them, if for no reason other than just to have a structure in your mind to hold these ideas on. It's very good to really study these. And one thing I just want to point out is that in the intellectual and emotional center, the top part above the line dividing the circle is the positive part, and the lower part is the negative part. And notice how he doesn't describe what's going on in the negative part. He doesn't divide up things. So these charts are incomplete. And I think that's really good. I've never once seen a complete chart anywhere in the work teachings that I've come across. And I think that's very interesting and useful. This is one way of configuring what a human being is, and we need to evolve it. But nevertheless, it's a useful starting place for us. And one of the most interesting things about the centers for us to realize and to verify experientially is that the intellectual part isn't just mind. It has a moving part and an emotional part and then the intellectual part. It's very, very interesting. And I can't get into that now, but you can see how there's a mirroring going on. The microcosm is in the macrocosm and the macrocosm is in the microcosm. So good to study these charts. And then here we go to the moving center and then the instinctive center. And I urge you to go look at these, copy them, ponder them. It's a quick shorthand way of identifying where you're at emotionally or intellectually or physically. You can simply say, oh, this is the moving part of the intellectual center. This is just a rote memory talking here, or this is my rote comment whenever I see someone. Howdy, how you doing? That's the moving part of the intellectual center. It helps you quickly identify where you're at in your inner world. The downside to these pie charts is that they should not be taken literally. No human being, when you open up a human being psychologically or even physically, you're not going to find these compartments. And that's really important to say. These are symbolic ways of talking about processes, or as even Maurice Nickel talks about it, and certain Bennett talks about them as minds or different brains. But I like the word minds a lot, because mind is a function of the brain in many ways, and there are multiple ways we mind ourselves. The stomach is a mind, for example. Our sex drive is a mind. It has a mind of its own. So these are all really useful pie charts, and I urge you to study them. Now we move towards some modern advances, and I just have a few more slides. So this is just kind of concluding the survey. We need to adapt those pie charts to the new understandings that have come in the last 100 years through neurobiology and biology and functional MRI machines that have allowed us to see what's going on in the brain. And these insights will help and enrich our understanding of what we mean when we talk about centers. And so if you can see those little synapses firing, well, there is something that Maurice Nickel didn't know about. There you have little centers within centers within the big centers called the brain. And probably if you look deeply enough into those synapses, you'd find other centers. So it just verifies the wisdom of the work, I believe. And there you can also see a functional MRI image of a brain at rest and in meditation and interaction with others socially. Fascinating. You could see there, you could talk about these are parts of centers or different centers of functioning or processes occurring in the brain. And we also now know that when we're in a negative part of the emotional center, you could see that on the brain. You could see that in an fMRI scan. And you could definitely see that that's a center activated. Not in one place of the brain. There's multiple places that's activated. So it's also chemical running through the whole body. So the whole system is involved. All total system, all process experience. And that's an updated way, I think, of talking about what's happening when we talk about centers. And then finally, just one other slide here. Here's modern understanding of the human cell. And you can't see all those words, but talk about a pie chart. I mean, this is a 3D pie chart of a cell, and you can see the different parts within parts within the whole. And so there's a deep intuition going back to Plato and Heraclitus of the Stoics, that what is at the foundation of reality? We don't even know, you know, at the subatomic quantum level, we don't even know. It's pure energy, pure emptiness. And so that's all part of centers, and it elevates our thought process about what we are talking about when we say my center is activated. And we're moving toward a world where what a center is becomes extraordinary and beyond comprehension, and almost to some degree scary as we think about cyborgs and how a center would be described from a cyborgian point of view. We are interfacing now with technology and these computers right now talking to one another. And so it's fascinating. It terrifies me. I'm not sure what I think about it all. But clearly, we're just moving deeper into whatever the word centers means. as interconnected with all one another at a cellular, energetic, physical, neurological, quantum level. A lot there to think about. Well, Michael Begeman, our dear Michael, gave us a three-dimensional view of the pie charts. And you can see here, this helps us connect the basic core of goodness that Thomas Keating taught, and it inserts that into the centers. And I think this is really helpful. And also in the homework email, he has a different image of this with arrows describing the different kinds of attention, the distracted or attention and focused attention. And that is something very much to ponder from an experiential point of view that you can verify in your own life. For example, are you paying attention right now? And what part of you is paying attention? Are you listening with the intellectual center, disagreeing? Are you listening with the emotional part, feeling resonant? Are you fidgeting? You know, so it's a useful way of thinking about it and moving inward toward a deeper attention to whatever is occurring intellectually, emotionally, or in your moving center. I know I just zoomed through a lot, and so I just want to pause and see if I can stop the share. And that worked, and see if anyone has any comments or questions about what I've shared so far. Just raise your hand if you have a comment or question. Anyone? Okay. So I will go back to the screen share now, I hope. Okay, so from the homework this week, in the email that came out this morning, there's a couple of things I really just want to draw our attention to. And this is more on a practical level of how we can use our centers. And the first thing to be more aware of experientially and to verify is that oftentimes there are overlapping centers or minds occurring at the same time. And that's oftentimes the case. I can identify at least two centers usually on the fly. And then it takes a little more concentration or attention to identify the third for me sometimes. But usually the processes are occurring simultaneously. And that's why meditation is so useful, is that it tends to take offline at least one or two of the centers, and sometimes all three, and quiet them down and get them down into that inner place of stillness, or maybe in contact with higher intellect or higher emotional, however that happens physiologically. So that's the first thing, is to begin to see where you're having overlapping centers, where the emotional center might be overlapping with the intellectual center. The second thing is, and this is so practical, and this is really, in many ways, the essence of what I think the idea of the centers is meant to do for us, is that it teaches us to know which center we are using and to use the right center at the right time. That, to me, is the big practical takeaway of the idea of the centers, is that it's a very simple shorthand way of saying, wait a minute, Peter. This person doesn't need to be responded to from your emotional center. They need to be responded with your moving center. You need to get them a cup of water because they're thirsty. You don't need to be thinking about this. You just need to do this, move, get them a glass of water. And so using the right center at the right time becomes a skill set for all of us. And to see, for me at least, I can see where my primary edge of growth is for my development of being is where I am not using a center correctly, or I'm using the wrong center. And that shows me a lot about myself, especially, for example, if I'm tired or hungry, and I notice that instead of being logical, I'm being irrational. And that is because I'm my physical moving instinctual center is not fed, not taken care of, and it causes me to use something else, a different part of me, like my emotions, and react from that emotional place. So I think you can probably understand and have lots of experiences and examples of this in your own life, of not using the right center at the right time. It's humbling, but it's also one of the greatest, clearest, full color spectrum ways of seeing where one is at the work and one's journey into transformation, into love. The third thing is that centers may not be connected. And there's a wonderful teaching about the secretary who doesn't know what the other bosses in the office know. And the secretary is just filing reports and sending things to different places without knowing what's going on. It's an interesting example. And I think you can find that in volume 4 that is listed on the email today. But this is one thing where we realize that sometimes, you know, one mind doesn't know what the other mind is doing, and they're not paying attention to each other, and no one's in charge. And so we can begin to see that, like, for example, sitting and watching television and binging on a bag of potato chips, for example, the centers aren't connected in that, or maybe they're just dulled in that moment, because the intellectual center knows that's probably not the best thing to do. But it's not necessarily aware that it's happening, because it's not, as it were, activated, and you're fully in your emotional center or physical center, just binging on the potato chips. And then the fourth thing is that one of the important things that the idea of the centers can help us do is to increasingly become balanced in our understanding of other people, and externally considering them, and deepening our understanding, and by way of balancing out all the centers or the minds, the various minds, so that we're equally using them and using them in the right way. And that definitely helps us be more empathetic, helps us be more present, it helps us be more understanding, or at least it has that capacity. So centers are definitely one way of conceiving of what's happening in a human being at any given moment. It clearly isn't the only way of talking about it. Psychology has many new understandings, but this is how the work teaches it. And I encourage us to think about the centers in terms of processes, as in terms of the overall system, and as intelligences, various intelligences occurring in the human being. Okay, so let's go to the homework, and how we apply these ideas are very important. And you can read the homework on the email, but I just want to review the homework here and say, especially if you're new to the ideas and diagrams of the centers, if you've never even seen those diagrams we showed, work on the side of developing your knowledge and take some time to read the commentaries that are listed below on the email. And then you might even find it helpful to engage your moving center and draw the diagrams yourself and discuss it, any questions or concerns you might have with your journey group, especially for those of us who are new to the work. If the study of the centers is not new to you, explore what comes to meet you in a new way this time around as we study the idea of centers. How are you being called to work on the side of being right now? What center do you need to work on? And then lastly, for everyone, observe or see if emotions are interfering with this task, this invitation of homework. And I can tell you that I had emotions around these pie charts when I first came across them. So just observe and see what comes up. That's all I have. So we'll just see if there's any comments or questions, and then Marianne can conclude. Yes, Gay.
Peter, I just wanted to comment about what you just said about exploring the centers and encouraging us to develop our undeveloped centers. So I'm speaking to those who might be new to this, because I can remember when I first came into the work and we started discussing this very subject, I began to realize that I had no clue how to contact my emotional center. It was a completely foreign concept to me. So when I would read the pie chart about, it was just words. It was an intellectual exercise. I wanted more than anything to be able to have, to feel something, to feel anything. And of course, I was feeling things, but I didn't realize what this experience and how it connected to the emotional center. I remember a friend saying, I just want to feel something. And I know that people who are comfortable in their emotional center can probably not imagine not being able to feel. But so it was kind of like asking me to wiggle my ears. I didn't know where to start to look for it. So what I did was pray. And it became my my deepest wish that I could experience my emotional center in the way that other people seem to. And lo and behold, I have kept that wish now for a couple of decades. And gradually, over time, this has occurred. So I just want to encourage those who might be so unfamiliar with a center that they don't know where to start.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Okay, very much. And you need to play around with that if that's the case. You know, for example, read a book to stimulate the intellectual center, listen to music to stimulate the emotional center, go on a walk or run to stimulate the instinctive moving center. Those are simple ways of finding contact, finding a way of contact. But thank you. It's not always self-explanatory sometimes, but it's fun to explore. Okay. Thank you all very much. And I am grateful to be in this community, to do our work together and to feel the love of God calling us forward deeper into love. Marianne?
Thank you, Peter. Well, I actually didn't pay Gay to lead into this reading, but you were a perfect lead into this reading to close our evening. So thank you, Gay, for reading my mind. A closing word from Rodney Collin. Praying is directing the heart to God. When we totally pray, we do not go into words. We go into God. We pray when we do not think of ourselves, but instead give ourselves wholly into the hands of God. The path to God has been open since the beginning of the world. The Holy Spirit appeared as a tongue of flame over the heads of each apostle and hovers like a flame over each one of us. When we are negative, we disconnect ourselves. When we are positive, we reach up and connect ourselves with the flame, and its light shines through us. To invoke the name of God directly from the heart is to put ourselves directly in contact with God. May it be soon that we live with the name of God always in our hearts. And may it be so. Let us join together in praying aloud, wherever we are, the prayer of God's love. God's love has met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.